I assume everybody is somewhat warm. I get so cold sometimes I can't ever warm up. It takes me hours upon hours, and I crank the heat up at home to like 80 degrees, and then the wife yells at me, and I'm like, I can't warm up. I'll walk around with a blanket, huddle around myself. I need to gain some weight or something. All right. Well, I wanted to share with you guys a quick story. When I was a kid, I grew up in a fantastic Christian home. In fact, my parents were here the first time I spoke with you guys. And I went to youth group, and I went to church a lot, my bad. And I went to one major event. I'll never forget this. I went to one big event. And I think I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, maybe a little bit older. And I came home and from the event, and I was really inspired and had a lot of fun. And I told my mom, I said, hey, Mom, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. She said, wow, honey, that's great. That's really cool. I said, yeah, you know, and I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to memorize verses. And, you know, every kid memorizes John 3:16. And so I memorized that, and I was doing really good. And, you know, I was learning. And maybe a year went by, and I went down to the, you know, to the next major, major event. And I came home, and I said, Mom, guess what? I accept Jesus as my Savior. She's like, good. That's good. Okay, I thought we already went through this, but okay, all right. A little while later, I did it again. Hey, Mom, guess what? And finally, it caught on. She's like, do you really know what it means? And I'm not sure that I did. I believed I knew Jesus to the extent that I knew He died. I knew He rose again. I knew the story, the nice Bible story you learn when you're younger. I knew all that. I got all that. But I don't think it wasn't until way, way later that I really grasped the concept of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to actually follow. And I think so often in the church, I think we forget sometimes that to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is one thing. But then we have to move to the next step. And what does it mean to actually follow in His footsteps? To follow so closely that the dust from His sandals gets on us. And I think Paul does a fantastic job of giving believers at the time of the first century, whoever he was writing to, as well as to us now, gives us a really, really good idea of what it means to not just identify with Christ, but to imitate with Christ. And I want to read you a quote. Kenneth Boa is an author. He writes a lot on spiritual formation. And he says this, "Our identification with Christ leads to and is the basis for our imitation of Christ. Our identification with Christ leads to and is the basis for our imitation of Christ." So he's saying that, one, we have an identification, and then the other side, we have an imitation. So we're going to kind of sort through that quote a little bit, and I want to do that by looking at the book of Philippians. We're going to look at chapter 2, but just before we get to that, I want to just kind of give you an overall view of what's going on in the book. And the easiest way to remember the book of Philippians, and a teacher at our home church said this way to the fourth grade class, is you can always remember the book of Philippians. What the book is about is that the people were flipping out with joy. That's the easiest way to remember what was going on. People were joyful. They were a great group of believers. They were known, and Paul was actually thanking them in this letter, for their tremendous help to his ministry. And they were doing a fantastic work with him. But there are some issues to sort out. And Paul was writing them, one, to thank them, but also to give them some encouragement and some instruction. So he's kind of pretty much gave them an overall view of what goes on and really what their salvation is starting to mean. These are definitely believers. They're pretty strong believers. And they have a pretty good idea, but Paul wants to take them one more step. Okay? So we want to look at, what does salvation mean today? We want to look at, do we really understand what it means and what is required of us? What do we need to do to be a disciple? What is a disciple, basically? And how our identification with Christ translates into our imitation of Him. So the way I look at identity is through a relationship. And we're going to see this. Let me just kind of start. We're just going to start in verse 1. We're going to pick apart verse 1. We're going to pick apart verse 2 in chapter 2. And then we're going to kind of move through the rest of this one section here and see if we can't put all this together. So if you have it, follow along with me. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we'll stop there. The first verse is what I want to take a look at. Is the word "if" there. Now, some Bibles will translate and they'll add a word and they'll say, "therefore, if you have," as in therefore referring back to what Paul had just previously spoken of. And the word "if" is actually kind of interesting because you can break down these words and you can kind of get a better idea of what's going on. Is in the Greek text, that "if" can also be translated "because of" or "since." And what that's saying, it's not that Paul's saying, if you have any encouragement, as if you didn't, I don't know if you have encouragement, I'm not sure that you have encouragement. It's actually more of a, since you have encouragement. Paul is giving a definitive, he understands that these people have encouragement in Christ, that they have comfort from His love, that they have fellowship of the Spirit. So, identification, verse 1, is a connection, a relationship, or an affinity for Jesus Christ. So Paul describes several characteristics, and we can list those in verse 1, that believers display as a result of this relationship. So the first one is encouragement. So if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. We recognize that the salvation comes from the what I would call a divine assistance in life. This encouragement isn't necessarily just a, you're happy that you're saved. It's that you understand and you have the ability to comprehend the fact that because of your salvation, because you believe in Jesus Christ, because you have identified with Him and have a relationship with Him, you're encouraged. You have this divine assistance. You understand that wherever you go, He's with you. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The second thing is that we're comforted from His love. And I think it goes without saying there's nothing greater than God's love for us. And there's nothing that would ever be anything we could ever even amount to understanding is the amount that God loves. And actually, and Paul will continue to describe how that works in just a second. But we can simply say by coming to earth and dying on the cross, that's about as loving as it gets. The third thing is fellowship of the Spirit. And there's actually a twofold issue with here in this one. Is fellowship of the Spirit means, one, that you have fellowship in the Spirit with other believers. That amongst you guys, you have a ability to fellowship amongst each other. And you do that in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides that fellowship. But you also have fellowship with the Spirit Himself. And that you actually have the ability to pray through the Spirit. And the Spirit guides your life and guides your actions and all those things. And that really is what fellowship of the Spirit means. And then tenderness and compassion. To possess the same care for people as God does. To be tender. Interesting thing is you look up, if you look up the Greek word, let me find it for you. For tenderness, it actually means bowels, as in your insides. That's actually what the Greek word is. And how tender the tissue of an organ is. That's how tender you need to be with other people and have compassion for other people. So Paul says, since you have evidence of these things, you have encouragement in Christ by being united with Christ in your relationship with Him. You understand that there's a divine assistance in life. You have comfort from His love. This divine love that you can't even comprehend. But by being saved, you understand that you have this love. You have fellowship with the Spirit. You understand that you have this fellowship of believers as well as with the Holy Spirit Himself. And then you're tender and you're compassionate with other believers. These are the things that that illustrate you're saved. When you display these things, it's an obvious blinking, flashing red light that says, I know Jesus, I know Jesus. And Paul says, since you have all these things, in verse 2, then make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. And I think basically what he's trying to say is, put this into action. You're showing you're a beacon in the middle of nowhere, showing what it means to have Jesus. And it's obvious, you can see it. But now he's saying, well, put it into action. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. By being like-minded. You have salvation, identify yourself with Christ. Now take the next step and show Christ. Or, as he says in verse 12, work out your salvation. So Paul offers a simple blueprint for his action. And it's unity. Paul wants to see these Philippian believers be unified. Now, if you look at a little of the extra history behind the Philippian church, there apparently was some disagreement, some conceited behavior amongst some of the believers, people doing some things, but maybe not out of other self-interest or out of others' interest, but out of self-interest. So there seemed to be some disputes. So Paul says, here's a blueprint. This is how I want you to be unified. Number one, be of the same mind. Number two, be of the same love, be of the same spirit, and be of the same purpose. Be of the same mind, be like-minded in Christ. Have the attitude of Christ. Be like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Have a mind like Christ. And all have the same mind. All of you think like Christ. All of you have the same love that Christ does. All of you possess the same spirit that Christ has and that Christ has put in us, doing the same work that God has for us. Now, does that mean we all should be doing the same thing and all walking the exact same way and following each other in a little, funky line? No. But if you think of it in terms of the church, when Jesus describes the church, he describes himself, or when Paul describes the church, he describes Jesus as the head and we are the body. And we all have different functions. One of us could be the arm or the fingers or the feet or the toes or whatever the case may be. We all have our function, but all is equally important. And when the body moves, we move as one. I don't sit on my couch and watch TV and, well, maybe I do nothing but use my finger for the remote. That may be true, but the rest of me is doing something. The rest of me is functioning. My eyes are still working. I'm still breathing. Every part of my body is moving. It's in unity. This is exactly what Paul's trying to tell the believers. Is you possess all these wonderful things, but now stop possessing them individually. Start possessing these things as one. Start showing yourself to be unified in Christ and to act as one body. So not only is this a local church in the church of Philippi, or the churches of Philippi, but also as the whole church, big C church, the entire body of Christ. So what Paul does is he gives us this blueprint and then he says, okay, so I've told you what you look like. I told you what you need to do. Now I'm going to tell you how you need to do it. Okay? Paul's very, very application oriented, so he can be difficult to read, but at the same time he can be very easy to read. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Like I said, it seems to be that, just by that sentence right there, it seems to be that the Philippian church had some issues with vain conceit. But by thinking of others first and setting our interest behind that of others, our own self-interest behind everybody else, that shows humility. By saying to ourselves, I'm going to be second, I'm going to let you be first, that's humbling. Okay? It's humiliating ourselves. It's interesting because we look at the word humble, and we say humble is a good thing. To be humble is a good thing. But to be humiliated is a bad thing. Well, where do we think you get the word humiliated from? We get it from being humble. So the words actually are very, very similar, almost the same thing, but our society has seemed to change this and said that being humiliated is a bad thing. Well, it's not that bad. I mean, it can be embarrassing. But if you're being humiliated for being who you are, then that's not a bad thing at all. That's an okay thing. When I was in high school, we used to We had this quarter-mile walk between campuses. We actually had two campuses in my high school, and we had to walk down this covered walkway for literally a quarter of a mile. The cool part was is you had 10 minutes between classes. But the little freshmen, every once in a while, would get themselves duct-taped to one of these poles and be absolutely, completely humiliated. Now, like I said, it's probably a bad thing. But let's say if they got duct-taped because they were saying something about who they were or just being who they were and being who Christ created them to be. Well, then that's okay to be humiliated. Paul says, avoid empty glory. Seeking to fulfill one's own glory and or purpose is of the flesh and thus empty. Avoid empty glory. Don't pursue things that make us feel good. Don't pursue things that make us look good, because that's not humbling. That's self-seeking. And I love verse 5. Verse 5 kind of sums it up, and I actually, my wife and I have this chalkboard. We write verses or phrases or whatever to kind of remind us every day right in the kitchen. We spend probably most of our time. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you woke up every morning and said, my attitude is going to be like Christ today, I think you'd be off to a pretty good start as far as your day goes. And that's what Paul says. Stop being conceited. Be humble. Look at other people better than you. Treat other people better than you might treat yourself. Put everybody else in front of yourself. Now, how often do we not do anything even close to that? And I'm just as guilty. I have a confession to make. And I thought about this, and I was debating on what stories to tell and how to relate all this to regular life. And I thought to myself, oh, why not just throw it out there? But as I was preparing for today, I laughed to myself because God works in really interesting and mysterious ways and sometimes completely blatantly obvious ways. Is I tend to freak out like the week before I get up and talk to you guys. I can kind of like get all like crazy freaked out and it has to be perfect and I got to spend all this time. Even if I have like 6 weeks to prepare something, it takes me forever. It takes me all 6 weeks. And last night I was finishing it up. In fact, this morning I was printing things off and finishing some things up. But, and my wife can attest to this, is I turn into the most selfish jerk on the face of the planet. It's because she'll say, well, can you go to the store? Yeah, I can go to the store, but I have to be back by this time because I need exactly this much time to work on this. And here my mind is going to, well, I'm doing this for God. This is God work here. This is my God work. I got to take care of this stuff. This is more important than everything else. While I'm doing this, I'm thinking to myself, boy, do I got this backwards. I'm like, I feel like a fool. So the whole time I'm thinking to myself, okay, I really have to get this done, but I really don't want to be selfish. How do I do this? And it was really quite a challenge. But it's to say that we all do it. Even when we think we're doing the most important work. For those of you that are in school, homework typically comes first. You know, family can come first, or maybe not. Or family comes first, or friends want to come first, and you're trying to juggle and float all these balls up in the air. And it's hard. And sometimes even God will say, you know what? Time with me can wait. The wife can be more important sometimes. And you might be telling me to go spend time with her. And that's hard. That's hard to balance. It's hard to put yourself aside and say, I'm going to go spend my time with somebody else and minister with somebody else that's still doing God's work and take a step back, knowing that if I trust Him and I do that, He'll find the time and I'll get the stuff done that I need to get done. These things are hard to figure out. But that's what Paul's basically saying, is stop doing things out of selfish ambition. Stop trying to make the perfect sermon because you want it to be perfect. And I think also that's his way of saying, let me handle it. So what does he do? Paul says, all right, now I've told you how to do it. Now here's your example. What I think to be the most profound, one of the best passages in all of Scripture is Philippians 2, 6 through, all the way through 11. Okay? This is called the kenosis passage. It's the emptying of Christ, and Christ emptied himself. And this is probably one of the most noted passages on the divinity of Jesus Christ. Yet it's interesting that Paul uses this as an example. This is just an instructional example passage. Christ emptied himself, and took away his own agenda and did the agenda of the Father. Okay? So let me just read this and just listen for just a minute and just kind of vision what's going on in your own mind of what Jesus is actually doing for us and how this represents humility. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. By being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name. And at that name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under, and I can't read this, try that again. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I love the first section, especially in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now there's a ton of theology we could pull out of this. We could spend 3-4 months just on this passage alone. But I want you to get one thing. If you get nothing else out of this entire passage for like the rest of your life, this one thing is probably enough, okay? Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself, became a servant, humbled himself, obedient to the Father, even death on a cross. Now Paul says, even death on a cross. What does that mean, even death on a cross? To die on a cross was one of the most humiliating deaths anybody could ever suffer. You were beaten, and then you were hung there, and you literally died of like asphyxiation. You didn't really die from all your wounds. You died from you basically choking on yourself, to put it without getting too graphic. It's humiliating, obviously. You're there for everyone to see you. That's how the worst criminals died. And this is how Jesus died. The ultimate humiliation of Jesus Christ. If he can do that, I would think we could humble ourselves and be much more open to the things that may humiliate us. To be saved is to identify with Jesus Christ. We come to an understanding and knowledge of the saving work of Jesus. We get that. To be identified with Jesus is to have a relationship with him. To imitate Jesus is to follow him. Young rabbis would follow, or young students would follow their rabbis so closely that they would literally get dust on them, and they would imitate every little thing their rabbi did. They'd gather a group of 5 or 6 students, and this rabbi would do whatever they did. And these students would follow their every move. Eat as though they ate. Slept as though they slept. Taught the same way. They would even sometimes, if you read some scholars, will tell you, they went into the bathroom with their rabbis to watch how they did that. That's how much these kids followed their rabbis. Now, I'm not sure how accurate that is, but that's what I've been told and that's what I've read. I'm going to kind of maybe not want to believe that to be true. To be a disciple is to imitate. And we need to imitate Jesus in the same way. In the same way, you know, a young child imitates their parents, we want to imitate Jesus. We do this through humility, just as Christ died for us. I want to read you a quote real quick here from Thomas A. Kempis. He was German. He actually was in the Augustinian monastery, so he worked under Augustine. Always set yourself in the lowest place, and you will be given the highest. For the highest cannot exist without the lowest. The saints who are highest in God's sight are the least in their own. And the more glorious they are, the more humble they are in heart, full of truth and heavenly joy, and not desirous of vain glory. Being grounded and confirmed in God, they can in no way be proud. They who ascribe to God whatever good they have received do not seek glory from one another, but only that glory which is from God. And the desire of their hearts is that God be praised in himself and in all his saints. And to this end, they always tend. Be grateful, therefore, for the least gift, and you will be worthy to receive more. God has called us to humility. God has asked us to identify with Himself, but once we identify with Himself, to imitate Him. It is enough to be saved, to just simply know who Jesus is, and that is enough. But to really grasp who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us is to truly grasp what it means to follow in His footsteps and do the exact same things that He did, and to desire after the same things He did, to love the same way He did, and to really do that as a unified church. And I was thinking about this on the way over here. How cool would it be if the entire church rose up and was able to imitate Christ? What a cool world we would all live in. And what a neat place this would be. How many more people could we actually reach? Regardless of the ridicule that comes from the world, put others first and be willing to be humiliated. I didn't understand when I was a kid what it meant to be a disciple. I barely understood what it meant to be saved. I was continuing to be saved, just to make sure. You know, you want to make sure. It wasn't until probably about a month ago, maybe a little longer, that I finally, truly understood what it meant to identify and to imitate who Jesus Christ is. I stood in my living room, and I literally started laughing uncontrollably. Because I finally got it. It finally clicked in my head, the light bulb went off, and I said, I get it. I understand what it means to actually follow. I know who you are. I talk to you all the time. I get it. But it's like that finally, when you finally understand what it means and the price you're going to pay and the sacrifice, and embrace that sacrifice and want to be humiliated and you desire to be humble. Although, 2 weeks later, I'm still learning. But it's a continuing process. The grace of God gives us the identification. But our job is to follow. And we have to do that step by step. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for today, and we thank you for each and every moment that we have on this earth. Though it's short and temporary, we desire that while we're here, we follow you. And Father, we thank you for the church, that you have given us a body of believers to fellowship with, and to be with, and to unify and follow you together, not just individually. This is not an individual effort. This is a group effort. And we ask that every single person in this room that you touch, Father, that you would not only show your face as what it means to identify with you and the relationship that we can have with you, but also what does it mean for each and every one of us to imitate, to follow so close that the dust from your sandals gets all over us and we get dirty. That we not be afraid to be humiliated. That we not be afraid to worry about what others think of us. But that regardless of the cost, regardless of what it means to our social life and our friends, our lives at school, our career lives, whatever it is, that you are our number one and you are our most important, and that all else comes second. And Father, I just pray that you will touch each and every life in here for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.